Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I was standing at the bottom of the ladder in our front yard, put up some wreaths, and the wind had blown those wreaths loose, and we had tied them with wires. And I started up that ladder, and I stood at the bottom of it. I stopped. The Lord said, I want you to look. He said, there's a lot of people that talk about work. There's a lot of people talk about, well, this needs to be repaired, and this ought to be done, and this needs to be accomplished. He said, but who's getting ready to go up that ladder? I said, Lord, I guess it'll be me. God said, that's right, son. I'll give you a ladder, and I want you to go up it. And I know you're just simply tied off a wreath, but I've given you a job to do, and you do it to the best of the ability that I've given you to do it with. And I stood there for a second, and I thought, Lord, I don't know anything about tying off no wreath. I'm a child. I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. I don't know much about pastoring. I don't know anything about preaching. You called me to do it. And God said, there's a lot of people, son, standing at the bottom of the ladder talking about work and things that need to be done. But there's just a few I'm going to let go up the ladder. Boy, I pray tonight you'd get you a good ladder called Jesus Christ. And you'd let him, you know, you'd ascend upon him and you'd descend. Amen. It'd be a blessing to you. I'm talking about a vision tonight. What is a vision? Well, it's an unveiling from God. It's a revelation that only God can give you. I thought, sister, as you were talking there about what you saw, I thought, thank you, God, that she shared that. It may have been a little odd for you all, but it was a blessing to me. And that was no accident that you shared that. The Bible says in the book of Joel that old men shall dream dreams and young men shall see and have visions. And so what is a vision? Well, I believe it's also not just an unveiling from God or a revelation from God, but I believe it can be a dream that God gives you. A lot of people said to me, said, you're just a dreamer. They said that about Joseph too. But God's been good. He's supplied every need. He's done everything. Everything you'd said you'd do. What is a vision? It's foresight with insight based on hindsight. Vision is, I can't help but cry. Vision is from where we are to where we need to go. I was on the ground. God said, you need to go up there. You're not going to go up without a vision. Amen? What is a vision? A servant's got to know his master's will. If we're going to accomplish his will, then we've got to pray, oh God, give me a vision. Show me what needs to be done. Daniel was a man with a vision. Ezekiel was a man with a vision. Isaiah was a man with a vision. John had a vision. When the vision is declared and is accepted, we'll be blessed. But when a vision is declared and rejected, where there's no vision, the people perish. When the priests were corrupt and there was no open vision, God raised up a Samuel and gave him a vision. When there were 400 silent years, God hadn't spoke, God raised up a John the Baptist with a vision. When the world lived in darkness and in corruption, God sent his son, made of a woman, under the law, with a vision. What was the vision of Jesus Christ? I've come to call sinners under repentance. Amen? He had a vision to come and give his life upon a cruel Roman cross. He had a vision that on the first day of the week, he was going to be raised back to life again. Been a lot of good work started just on a vision. Thomas Edison. I think about the Wright brothers. I think about Henry Ford. Helen Keller, she said that the greatest tragedy in life is sight, yet without vision. You think about what I'm telling you. There was a man who was sailing off the coast of California to the Catalina Islands. And it was a beautiful blue day. And his little girl was in the boat with him. And this is what she said. She said, "Daddy, I can look farther than my eyes can see." That's a vision. Ooh, my eyes can see a lot. But a vision is beyond what our eyes can see. Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. There was a church that took that motto and they put it up on a sign and posted it across the back wall of the church. And years later now, that church, you can't even recognize it. The buildings are dilapidated. The grounds are in despair. And the doors are deadbolted shut. You can look through the cracked windows of that church and see an empty sanctuary. And where the sign hangs there, time has made a difference on that sign, and the W is gone. And the sign still says, "Here there is no vision. The people perish." I don't want this church to be a church that says, "Here there is no vision." We take this verse to mean, well, preacher, we've got to have a vision or people are going to go to hell. And that is true, but that is much bigger than even that. And that is a huge undertaking. If we fail to have vision, we fail to have victory. And if we have no vision in our own Christian life, we're never going to enjoy the complete benefits of the grace of Almighty God. You see, in this Christian life in which you and I now live, I'm not going to hell anymore, but that doesn't stop the vision. God has given each of us a vision that you and I must achieve. I want to look back in the book of Numbers. I was reading here this last week, and I got to thinking about vision. In the book of Numbers, chapter number 13, talking about Canaan land. You all sang about it in the choir. Canaan land is a picture of the victorious Christian life. Canaan land is where God wanted His people to live. Canaan land is where He wants you and I to live. He's not interested in you spending time in disobedience in the wilderness. He wants you in the promised land of the victorious Christian walk. That's what He wants right now. And here the children are. They're on the banks of Kadesh Barnea. And they're ready to go into the promised land, which we know as the Canaan land. And you and I know what happened. And we want to study that tonight, speaking about vision. Title of the message, A Vision of Canaan Land. Number one, I want you to see the men that were sent. Look in chapter 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them." And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. The next verses go on to give us a complete list of those 12 men. These men were not followers. They were leaders. Leaders are supposed to be men with a vision. These 12 men were chosen, amongst whom was one by the name of Hoshea. We know his name was changed to Joshua in this chapter. Another by the name of Caleb, two dear men of God, and 10 others. They go over. Verse number 17, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, "Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds,
and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. God gave Moses a commandment. 12 leaders were sent out with a specific purpose to spy out the land. Moses said, "Be ye of good courage and bring of the fruit of the land." They had one job. Their job was to investigate the land that God had given to them. They are to come back bringing some items, the fruit of the land. But God never said anything about them sharing their opinion of what they thought the children of Israel should do. They were never to do anything other than to bring the fruit of the land and investigate it and give a report. A report is not an opinion. A report is facts. And that's all they were asked to do. My friend, you and I, if we're not careful, God will command us to come with output and we want to give Him input. What God wants is just us to observe. Live your life and observe. Just obey God. That is the men that were sent out. I want us to see, second of all, the marvel that they saw. According to verse 23, they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. They went out to see the land and they brought back three things. I'm interested in the marvel that they saw. Brother Brent, would you come here? I'm going to pick on you. I sent my wife out to the store to get some grapes. Now, this is on a staff between two. Lift it up here where people can see. These grapes were very expensive today. In fact, they're getting ready to fall. Don't eat that, Brother Brent. Can you imagine? These are some really nice grapes according to our standards. But we wouldn't need a staff to have carried these in tonight. When the children of Israel went out and got one cluster of grapes, they had put it on a staff between two men to come carrying it back with. You know, grapes represent joy. Jesus said, "I am the true vine." If you want to have joy, let's go that way for a while. If you want to have joy, we'll have joy in Jesus. I'm telling you what, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. These grapes, can you imagine if you was to partake of them? These little old puny grapes that we got right here, why, we could put three or four or five in our mouth at one time. But I wonder if one of them grapes wasn't as big as maybe even a tomato. And a whole cluster of them. All the power and the glory of that land. Thank you, Brother Brent. Let's put this down. Can you just imagine what a marvel that they saw that a cluster of grapes could be born on a staff? And when I get to thinking about these grapes, not only does it represent joy, but in our life, we've got wild grapes. We say we got joy, but a lot of times we've got a counterfeit. If I looked at your life, and we see being born on a staff, which represents the cross, your life being anchored in Calvary, and we looked at joy, could we say, boy, I tell you what, based on the cross that's in Darren's life, you ought to see the joy that he carries everywhere he goes. You talk about when you have a vision from God, amen, there'll be joy, my friend, glory, and it's just unbelievable all over you. But when we look at each other, we see little old bitty, swiveled up, sour, dried up grapes. Boy, are you enjoying the Lord? Tell me about your salvation. Well, I am. What? Saved. Who saved you? Jesus. What can you tell me about it? He saved me. I want to say to you, we've got to have more joy in our life. More joy in this church. Glory to God, I pray that somebody gets a happy. And when you come in here, it's going to take somebody to help you out just to get a load off your chest to tell you, let me tell you how good God's been to me. Amen. Woo! Amen. I want to talk about these wild grapes for a minute. I'm talking about people that's puckered up. Jeremiah 31:30 says, everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Have you ever tasted a sour grape? Said, ooh. I mean, you was looking for a trash can to get rid of that with. Huh? Lord God, that should never go on at this church. We don't need any sour wild grapes, amen, that puckers people up. We just need a big dose of Jesus. Joy. Not only were they carrying grapes, but they were also carrying pomegranates. Come here, Brother Brent. Pomegranates were used as a decoration. They were used as to declare beauty. You know, in the Old Testament, that in the high priest's garment, they would sew a bell on his garment. And then right beside it, a pomegranate. And then right beside that, another bell. Give me that. And then behind that, another pomegranate. And they'd go all the way around him on the bottom of his robe. Now, I'm sure that weighted him down a little bit. But you see why he's going into the Holy of Holies? He's going in to present the blood. Amen. And as he goes in, if he goes in unworthily, God will kill him. And they had a big hook, Brother Britt, that they'd reach in. If the man was to die, it obviously happened before because they invented the hook. And they'd get his carcass. They wouldn't go in and get him, Brother Chris. They'd get a hook on him and fish him out of there. You understand that they put that pomegranate to be a decoration. You know, one of the things that decorates our lives is our testimony. I don't want to just hear your testimony. I want to see it. Woo! Can I get a witness? Stay with me. Can I get a witness? Them bells were on there, so we'd know as he's a-going that he's alive. I want to say something. Jesus is... Amen. He's alive. Hallelujah. The sound of the gospel being preached by the man of God as he walks in, decorated with the pomegranates, beauty, his prayer life, holiness, righteousness, witness, testimony. And as he walks, amen, ding, 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 he's preaching Jesus is alive and well. And as we hear him in there, as he's in a time of worship, presenting the blood. Amen. God giving him a vision. And they are listening to see, are the bells a ringing in there? Is that man still alive or dead? Hey, Jesus is interested in us not having dead religion, but he wants us to be alive.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Take that home with you. Amen. Hallelujah. Not only pomegranates, but then he says, there's going to be figs in verse 23. What do figs represent? Some of y'all are hoping I'm going to pull out some fig Newtons. It ain't fig Newtons. Fig Newtons weren't invented yet. But figs. Do you know how much these figs cost? $6 a pound. Over $6 a pound. So I just got a few. It's Baptist. It's Baptist. Figs represent strength. And this is what they're bringing back. Honest, if our little old grapes is this puny, and they brought back one cluster of grapes on a staff, you saw those pomegranates, how big and how beautiful do you think those pomegranates were that were sewed onto the bottom? Glory to God, I bet it was something. And then look at these little old shriveled up, dried out figs, it's over $6 a pound. But when they come back, hallelujah, I bet their pockets were full and their hands were full. They come. Can you imagine the marvel of the promised land? They come back and said, look, Moses, at these grapes. And look, people, at all these figs. And look at all these pomegranates. Well, what do figs represent? They represent strength. You remember David was trying to figure out what to do about Ziklag. And listen to this verse, these verses. 1 Samuel 30, verse 11. They found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins, and when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. But see, when he got a hold of the figs, it was strength. God's, can you imagine the strength of that land? Some of us walk around in our Christian walk, we're so weak, putrid and puny. Little old Hannah Ruth this morning, she just about went out. We don't know why. Don't know if it's a blood sugar or something. Don't know why. But it was all she could do, and she was going out. She couldn't. And that's a good witness physically of how you and I are spiritually. We're weak. We need the strength of victorious Christian living. Amen. And it comes, amen, by our fellowship with Jesus Christ. There's strength in that testimony with Him. Not only that it represents strength, but it represents healing. In 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 7, we remember Hezekiah was sick. Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. They took it and laid on the bull and he recovered. You see, there's also healing in those figs that come out of the promised land. Might I say to you tonight, Christian, there is healing in victorious Christian living to your lives. I'm glad Jesus is still the healer. By His stripes, ye are healed. I like that, don't you? There's three items that they brought back. God's trying to prove to the people the marvel that they saw. He says, I want you to look at the joy that is found in that land. I want you to look at the strength and the healing that is found in that land. I want you to look at the testimony and the witness of victorious living that is found in that land. Oh, I like that, don't you? Verse 26 says, they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. They brought back three things. And they said, let me tell you, now we've got three things to show you, but now let's try to put into words some other things that we saw. It's a land that's flowing with milk and honey. That milk, it represents the beautiful pasture land. And all the cattle, and all the goats, and all the sheep that were in that land. And that milk represents God's supply. What is God's supply? His Word. The Bible says in the book of 1 Peter, in chapter number 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. You see, in the promised land, it's a fertile place. It's a place of God's provisions. It's a place of God's unfailing supply. Nowadays, we run around, I don't have anything. It's a pretty good testimony that you're not in victorious living. You may say, now, wait a minute, preacher, that's a judgmental call. And I'll tell you something. I'm not talking about how much money you have or how many possessions you have. I'm talking about having Jesus. He is your joy. He is your strength. He is your supply, your sustainer, your security, your safety. He is your shelter. He is your salvation. I'm talking about we got all that in Jesus Christ. Why in the world do we not have victorious Christian living when we've got milk, supply of God, the Word of God, which is inexhaustible? It'll never run out, amen? And then there's honey. I like honey, don't you? Honey represents sacrifice. Jesus made a sacrifice for us. I think about the honey out of the rock, don't you? The Bible said in Psalm 81:6, He should have fed thee also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock would I have satisfied thee. Psalm 119:103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste. Yea, sweeter than honey unto my mouth. Hey, the men came back, all 12 said, it is surely a land flowing with milk and honey. They couldn't just give enough adjectives to describe the beauty and the provision of that land. The fruit is abounding. The flocks are flourishing. And I want you to know that the fields, they are amazing. The land is beautiful. It's bold. And it's blessed. Verse 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Now they were marveling and they were overwhelmed by the blessings of the land until they saw the children of Anak, which were giants. And the fear of those giants overtook their heart. You know, we see all these bountiful blessings. Boy, that'll really pump up your faith. But then you'll see something in that Canaan land called giants which bring fear to your heart. And they said, nevertheless, there's giants there. The cities are walled. They're fortified. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And up walks a man who's got a vision. God's given him a vision. Now understand, are you with me? Helen Keller said, one of the greatest tragedies is to have sight without vision. And look at all the things that they've saw, but they don't have vision. Are you with me? They saw it, but they don't have vision. They saw also giants, but here comes Caleb. He's a man of visions. He stands up and he says, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Ha! But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. The majority of the people, 10 of the 12 spies, saw something different than Joshua and Caleb saw. They saw the giants who are many and who are mighty. Rather than focusing upon the blessings of God, they focused upon the fear of the land. It's amazing how you and I maximize our foes and minimize our God. Though we have eyes which look for a vision, and we speak about a vision, those same eyes look with feelings of fear that will try to kill your faith. And for the majority of this crowd, there is no vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. No vision of victorious Christian living. We want puppet shows, and we want concerts, and we want bowling on Monday night, and we want a supper on Tuesday night, and we want a little potluck dinner on Wednesday night, and on Thursday night we want bingo, and on Friday night we want to get together and have a raffle, and on Saturday night we're going to pray for the service, and on Sunday morning we'll preach a little, and on Sunday night we'll have a sermonette from the kitchenette. We talk about victorious living, but few people are willing to go up on that ladder to fix what's wrong in our lives. Caleb said, "We're well able." Why, Caleb? What makes you think you're able to go? God said so. God told us to go, and by George, we're going. They said, we're going to have a vote. All those leaders opposed, 10. All those in favor of, 2. Majority wins. Did Joshua get mad and quit? Did Caleb said, well, go on in. How life etchings funerals. I quit this mess. Not what he did. He said, I'll just keep going with God. God give me a vision. And that vision is just as good today as it'll be 40 years from now. Amen. And so we see that this man with a vision, he's trying to persuade the people. But you see, there's circumstances. And when your vision meets circumstances and you start facing changes in your life, people panic about change. Change, oh, what does that mean? The sky will fall and the rivers will rise and we're all going to die. You see, Jesus was a man of vision. That's why they hated him so bad. Paul had a vision about pressing on toward the mark. We have got to be a church with vision, though it may mean change. I'm not talking about changing the message that Jesus saves. But there's methods that have to change. Internet radio, internet webcasting. I'ma get it. We found out we can preach on it and people's been saved. Making CDs and DVDs and handing them out for free. I'ma get it. But we found out that people are being saved. And they're coming back to us and saying, hallelujah, can we have more? We've got to find a way to get the message out. So let's launch into a school, a Christian school, for young people to be trained in righteousness and instructed in truth. I don't know what that preacher's trying to accomplish. What on earth is he thinking? This is the craziest thing. I mean, we built a building. We're doing DVDs for free. And we're going out with internet broadcasting. And where does it end? I'm talking about not us having sight. I'm talking about having vision. There are more that needs to be accomplished. There are more things that need to be accomplished in this church. And God spoke to me as I'm going up the ladder, says, your people don't want to go. They're just happy where they are. They've almost got their toes and their fingers dug in. I've seen a lot of things around here, but this is good enough. Happy right here. You know, when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea and they got on the sunny banks of Sweet Deliverance, they sang a song there. Boy, they stayed there for a while, and it was a good place. God said, Moses, get up. Tell them it's time to go. We don't want to go. We like it right here. Toes dug in. Moses said, well, I'll tell you what. The clouds are leading us. The glory cloud of Almighty God. The Shekinah glory of God's are leading us. And if you just want to stay here and rot your carcass on the riverside and singing your little song and doing your little thing, just go ahead. But I think I'm just going to go God. And the rest of them decided they'd better go too. And they went along for the ride and they saw some wonderful things until they decided, when they saw the blessings of God, the grapes and the figs and the pomegranates, and they hear about milk and honey, I mean, their hearts begin to swell up and they begin to say, man, what blessings? What awaits us? Somebody says, wait a minute. There's giants over there. There's problems. There's circumstances. There's challenges. We're not going to move. We like it right where they are. They're in the wilderness of Kadesh Barnea. There's not anything there. What in the world is greater than joy that you can't even get your mouth all the way around? What in the world is greater than Jesus' blessings? Hey man, there may be giants there, but God's bigger than the giants. Your vision will show you God bigger than giants. Oh man, them city walls, they're high. I see God higher, says Caleb. Man, them people over there, they're strong. Caleb says, I see them, I see my God stronger. Amen. Well, preacher, when are you going to quit? Caleb's vision is met with criticism. They were never supposed to give their opinion, but like good Baptists, they do. Let us make our opinion. But Caleb says, I realize that not everyone's going to share my vision. I realize I may... You realize that if you live your life based on what your critics say, you trying to please them, you'll never meet your full potential for the Lord. You realize that? Thirdly, I want you to think about the misery that they suffered. First of all, they focused on giants but forgot about God. You're going to focus on circumstances. You're going to focus on what you see versus the vision beyond what you see. They forgot, verse 2. Go back. And I'm afraid you have too. Verse 2. The Lord spake to Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. You see, God promised. Can I say that again? God promised them the land. Whether there were giants or not. Whether there were high, established, strengthened walls or not. God promised them the land. God has promises for you and I that He's made to us. And what He wants you to do is not focus on the obstacles and the opinions. He wants you to center your life on the promise that He gave you. Just get a vision of the goodness of God. Just get a vision of the promises of the Almighty. He said, I'll never leave you. Yeah, but there's giants. I'm not leaving. He said, He'd never forsake you, but they might be diseases. We don't know what we'll get into over there. We might have to plow a little. We might have to roll up our sleeves and go to work. He said, I won't forsake you. Look at the figs of that land. Yeah, but I'm afraid that I just can't move from where I am. I'm telling you, there's somebody here. God has spoken to your heart about what to do next in your life. And your heels are dug in. You have been given a vision from Almighty God, and promises have been made exclusively to you. You said, well, wait, I know that he can do that. But I just want to think about it a little while. I just want to pray just a little while longer. Quit buying time and just believe God. He's brought you this far, hasn't he? He's brought you too far to quit on you now. It's his name that'd be in jeopardy. It's his righteousness that would be questioned. He would be a liar. God is not a liar, church. Don't forget about God. He's bigger than anything that you and I will ever face. I thought about trying to go on. I thought about Flight 401. Happened almost on this day. It was 12:29, 1972. They left JFK Airport in New York flying to Miami. When they come to the Miami airport and they radio in, they get clearance to land. And the pilot hits the button to lower the landing gear, but the light doesn't come on to say that the landing gear has been deployed. It scares him. He radios into the tower and says, we're going to go back into the flight pattern for just a little bit. We've got a problem. Our landing gear is not going down. And so they climb back to 2,000 feet, begin to go back into the flight pattern. And they begin to work, and they take the autopilot and put it on, and he sends the first mate. He says, I want you to go down and check the landing gear and get a visual. He hit the button again, reset everything. Light still didn't come on. First mate goes down below. Little by little, the autopilot is allowing them to come down just a little bit, maybe 100, 200 feet, and establishes level flight. The captain leans over and he begins to play with the, he thinks maybe the light is, the light bulb inside the switch is broken. And he says, let's take the switch out and see if it's the light bulb. Maybe the landing gear's already down. We don't know. So they begin to work. You know how you do. Fidgeting. They were focused on that switch. His knee hit a button. And that flight crashed into the Everglades. Killed 101 people in 1972. Come to find out, when they went through everything on board, it was the light bulb that was out. The landing gear had deployed. They would have been safe, but they got focused on a light bulb. And 101 people died. Are you hearing me? Church, I'm asking you, let's don't get focused on the small things. 40 cents that light bulb cost them. 101 people died. Don't lose your focus on what God has commanded for us to do and for us to accomplish. Not only did they forget about God, but when they forsook him, they forfeited his blessings. Because they were more focused on giants and forgot about God, they're going to spend all this time in the wilderness now. God's promises are still good, but that whole unbelieving, are you hearing me? That whole unbelieving crowd is going to die out. And they miss the blessing of Almighty God. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Are y'all hearing me? Preacher, I can see the blessings of God in my life. I see the great grapes. I know about the beauty of the pomegranates. We've had some fellowship, me and the Lord, in this place. I know about the figs. I know about his healing. Y'all know about that? I know about his strength. Oh, I found out about it because I went through the valley low. Hey, the promised land has had its difficulties. It's been a land flowing with milk and honey. And he says, it's time to go up the ladder. I like it down here just fine. You're never going to get that wreath tied off. It's going to be flapping in the wind. You're never going to get done what needs to be done because you got your heels dug in. There was a preacher by the name of Dr. P.W. Philpott. He went to preach at a church where John D. Rockefeller was a member. Dr. Philpott preached. At the end of the night, they gave him a check for $100 for preaching there in the church, which back in that day was a lot of money. And when Dr. Philpott got home, he pulled the check out and looked at it. It had actually been signed by John D. Rockefeller. He was impressed. In fact, he was very proud of the fact that he had a check in his possession signed by the richest man on the face of this planet. So the next morning he went down to the bank with his peacock feathers strutted out, and he walks up to the bank teller and throws down the check. He says, "I want you to look right there. I guess that'll do, won't it? Signed by John D. Rockefeller himself." And the teller, unimpressed, threw it back at him and says, "It'll need your signature before it's any good." He said, "If John D. Rockefeller's ain't good enough, what's mine going to do?" He says, "We use your signature as a receipt before the money can be transferred into your possession. Your signature has to be placed on it." God has given to this church a check for whatever you need, and he signed his name at the bottom. He said, "It's good. Just go in the promised land. It's good. God said it. There's the promise. That's good enough." Jesus says, "Sign your name to it. Claim the promise." I hope you think about it when you sign your next paycheck. You sign your name that you're believing the promises of the Almighty. You just go ahead and put your name where his name is. And it's all yours. All you've got to do is just believe the vision. Well, I don't know. I mean, there's got to be a catch. Are y'all with me? I'm trying to quit. Nobody really just gets anything for free. There's got to be a catch. There is. Just put your faith in him. Just go ahead and resign yourself to say, "God has told me what to do." And I keep saying, "I'm going to pray about it, and I'm praying about it, and I'm praying about it, and I'm praying about it." But you're never going to be in the place of blessing until you do what he says do. I'm not talking about doing what they say do. What your advisors and the opinions of other people, "This is what I think needs to be done. Preacher, this needs to be..." I'm not talking about doing it. I'm talking about doing what God says do. There's a time we learn that he says yes. I love them times. Scary. There's a time he says wait. There's a time he says no. It's not my plan. Are you with me tonight? Where there's no vision, people perish. "Well, preacher, I've heard all this message and I was hoping you was going to declare to me the goals and the objectives for 2013 through 2015, and you were going to open up precepts and instructions, and we were going to maybe have a vote on this after a while." You see, until we learn the spiritual truth of this, there'll never be another goal put before you until you claim the spiritual part of this. Before you get the blessing, he's worried. He's concerned about developing your faith. He's looking for somebody who's willing to say, "Whoo, milk and honey, grapes, pomegranates, and figs. Praise God for it. Giants, who cares? Walled cities and difficulties, fights, and you know, the risk of failure." A lot of people will not go any further because they're afraid they're going to fail. What will people say if I fail? Are you hearing me? If you're trusting God, you're not going to fail. Charity never faileth. Jesus never fails. Never has. Never will. You just need to sign your name to him. Man, I got a hold of that. This, man, it's run all over me. Just go ahead, son. Put your name on it. It's good. Well, I think it ought to just be transferred into my account. Put your name on it.